Not have this morning a message prepared following an outline. I prayed and I thought, earlier this week, you can even ask Angela, I thought I had something going and that's where I was going to go with it. And then last night as I was praying and I said, Lord, and now I need to know for sure what it is you want me to teach your people today. And he just told me to keep following the vein. Just rip it open, JD. He wanted me to keep going in the vein of where I was at, to encourage you this year to not stop growing, to not just sit back and settle. People have settled in the times past. And when you settle, you die. You get stagnant. You know, I always could never figure out why we could never go swimming in August. It's the hottest month of the year. We always swim in creeks. You got to understand that first off. When you swim in creeks, you don't, and as a kid, you didn't understand. I was like, what difference does it matter if it's the dog days of summer? As I got older and learned things. See, you know, we forget to explain to our children certain things like that. Why? Well, kids don't understand. Try them. It keeps stupid superstitions away. I guarantee you somebody taught you something because they didn't want to explain it. People were taught that God was bowling when it thundered. But we've known for quite a while what creates the thunder. Well, it's got to be God. It says the thunderings. No, that's what disobedient people hear the voice of God as, is thunderings. The obedient hear the voice of God. That is not God speaking. That is lightning splitting the air. And anyhow, and I didn't know why we couldn't swim. And then as I got older and, you know, they started letting the leash up a little bit and I'd go off into the woods and we'd play, I'd find these pools in August, you know, of water. I'm like, oh, man, it's so hot. But when you got to looking at it, there's always this foam on top of it. Really not what I want to go swimming in. And even this fall, as you know, Pat and I were scouting the woods there, and I'd look at the creek. You know, there's a wide creek actually that runs right through the middle of those woods. I noticed all this brown foam on top of it, and I've known this for years, but it just went off again. That's why you don't swim. Because what happens is dust settles. See, the water levels drop in August and September. And therefore, the water's not flowing anymore. See, there's life in flowing water. I won't hesitate to drink from a mountain creek. I know some of these lower level ones, yeah, I'm not going to be drinking from them. But if you go up to a mountain and you've got water running off of the rocks, that water is pure, that water is clean. And that water's running. But when water stops flowing, death comes. See the Dead Sea? Do you know why it's dead? There's no outlet. I'll tell you the story, maybe that'll help you out. This man was walking down the street one day. He had this animal. It's weird. Had a crocodile head on one end, alligator head on the other. Another guy approached him and says, what is that thing? He said, that's the meanest animal in the world. He's like, what do you mean? He said, that's a crocogator. He said, that's the meanest animal you ever find in the world. The guy looked at him and says, boy, it's weird looking. He says, it's got a head down here and a head over here. How does it go to the bathroom? That's what makes it the meanest animal in the world. There's no outlet. See, when people get still, they get stagnant. They have nothing flowing through them anymore. The love of God is no longer flowing. And so we become stagnant. And when we become stagnant, we become dead. What do you think a swamp is? Water stagnant. I will not drink water from a swamp. It's full of disease. But yet, people try to keep going to church every year, without furthering their walk with God, without putting anything out, without the love flowing through them. They've become comfortable. Out of your belly shall flow living waters. It doesn't say anything about dead water, now does it? And only water that's flowing is alive. You know, running water doesn't freeze. If you've got enough pressure, I will add that. Okay, I kept my fountain going out in my backyard the other day, and when the temperatures dropped into the teens, the whole thing froze. Now, for a couple days there, I had this really nice ice thing going on. It was really cool. But it couldn't, enough of the water had froze that it was not getting enough water, and eventually the whole thing froze. But normally, running water doesn't freeze. All the top of the water, I've seen rivers froze. Yeah, but the water underneath, it's not froze. It's still flowing. That's just the top layer. See, running water doesn't get stagnant either. It's moving. It's got energy with it. It brings life. And this year, I want to encourage all of you to not stop. Get dissatisfied with where you are now. I know it took you a year to get here. Get dissatisfied where you're at and move on. Press in. Determine that you're not going to back down. Why should the world be the only one that sings songs like that? Come on, if you've ever seen Tom Petty, does he look like somebody who'll go up to the gates of hell and not back down? He's kind of a wimpy looking fellow to me. But yet he sings a song, you can stand me up at the gates of hell and I won't back down. But the church, they're afraid to say hell. There's a lot of people in the church that don't believe in hell. I'm going to tell you, there is a hell. It is hot and it's not meant for you. If we keep pushing on, that's the only way we will actually see the things of God in our lives. See, Israel grew stagnant. That's why Israel got in trouble. They took the land. They didn't do all of what they were supposed to do, by the way. You have paid attention to that. They didn't drive out all of the enemies. They always fought the Philistines. They didn't take care of all their enemies. They got in. They got comfortable. We've possessed enough. They've settled. When you quit settling and you keep going on is when you possess. See, we've sang that song, we are possessing. I remember the first time I heard it. It's a great song. But the problem I thought was that is not the church that I see. I see a church that is settling. The disgusting stuff settles at the bottom in the bucket. I don't want to be a settler. Not here to settle, I'm here to possess. If we got to keep moving on, you know, I don't want them to settle in technology. Well, isn't that good enough? No, it's not. God did not create us to be settlers. Do you understand what he told Adam? There it is, go possess it. What did he tell the children of Israel? There it is, go possess it. But they got into the land and they decided, well, we're happy. We're comfortable. Oh, I can understand comfort. But you know what? Comfort is really just right here. Isn't it? It's in your head. If you determine in your head you're going to be miserable, you could be sitting on the most comfortable chair in the world, but you will be miserable. You could have everything you want and you will be miserable. But if you determine that in the middle of a fight, you are comfortable, you'll be able to go to sleep. Do you not notice Jesus? He's in a boat that's sinking. He's in the bow of the boat, by the way. You don't go there to sleep. Trust me. You will get sicker than a dog. He went up there and he went to sleep. Like a baby. They had to yell at him. He's like, what? In the middle of a storm, he's sound asleep. His comfort level was determined by him. Well, it doesn't look very comfortable to me. Well, they're different people. I know about anybody in the military. You learn to sleep in the back of a moving 5-ton truck. I used to sleep on a solid steel deck with no pillow, no blanket, no nothing. They'd get us up so early in the morning, I'm like, holy smoke. And I don't know about you, did you ever sleep on the benches, while they're moving down the road, if you had enough room? There's a gap about this big in between the slats. Didn't dawn on me until a couple years ago, I could have fell through those. That's a long fall when you're driving down the road. But we learned to be comfortable wherever we were at. That's why when you see pictures on the internet of guys leaned up against tires or digging a hole and sleep, they've learned to be comfortable wherever they're at. They're not settling. They're possessing. That belongs to me. That piece of ground is mine, and I'm going to make it comfortable. But the church, we don't like to change the way the chairs are set. We don't want to change the paint. We don't want to do this. We don't want to change anything. God never meant for this world to stay where it was at. Everything's changing. Water has always been flowing. So therefore, the face of the earth was going to be changed regardless of what happened with the flood. Things change. Why don't people change? Why don't we keep going more for the glory of God? Instead, we like to sit back and say, I'm comfortable. No more, no less. I definitely don't want less. I want more. I want more of God. I want more of Him, His presence. But the children of Israel, when they possessed, or when they were supposed to be possessing the land of Israel, Canaan. See, a lot of people thought their whole goal was just to go in and kill the people and then they were to live there. That was it. They were supposed to be evangelizing. That's a part of that got missed. They were supposed to be out preaching to the other neighboring countries and converting them to serve the one true God. But no, they chose rather, we like your God. We like that Baal. We'll serve that Baal. Asheroth. Well, let's see. I think we can get over this child sacrifice part, but can I tell you something? We've done the same thing. We're sacrificing our children. Oh yeah, we're not putting them on an altar and cutting their throats, but we're sacrificing them to the whims and the ways of the world. The world hollers, we jump. It's what happens. The world says, I want to do it this way. We say, yes, sir. Instead of digging in and say, over my dead body. I've heard people say that, but none of them mean it. Now there's a few people I know that mean it now. I even heard one person say that it was easier, that it was easy to die for something. You have no value of life if you find it easy to die. But Jesus did it. He didn't find it easy. He was in the garden praying to God to let this cup could pass from him. He knew the value of life. You know, people in the military, they know what the oath they took. And death was part of it. That's why I do not believe you can be a real conscientious objector. You can be a coward. But you knew when you took that oath, and you take it twice, so that you know what you're saying. But when God says to do something, we buck. We don't want to do that, Lord. That's uncomfortable. If God wanted us to be comfortable, he would have planted a garden all over this world and would have just stuck us here instead of planting a garden in the middle of Eden, of one giant landmass, and then telling mankind, there it is. Go make it beautiful. Go make it comfortable. We're going to continue this year. We're going to keep stretching. We're going to keep growing. I'm not concerned about numbers, by the way. I want to see people growing, and I'm seeing it. I'm seeing people grow all the time now. Things they say. And you know what? We've got a big vision here. It's getting bigger. Well, Pastor, it takes people. No, it takes God. Come on, tell you something. If the people that are supposed to be coming in to help foot the bill on this thing aren't, God will bless you. I don't stand up there arbitrarily and just pray that God blesses you over the tithes and offerings for nothing. Listen, if he has to make you all millionaires so that we can get our job done, anybody going to argue? Well, the government will take. Well, God will just give you more. Don't worry about what the government's going to take. God owns the cattle on those thousand hills, and he doesn't lease the land. He owns those thousand hills. I mean, you got to think about that for just a moment. 1,000 hills. Most of us in here have seen mountain ranges, haven't we? There's probably not 1,000 hills in any of our mountain ranges. Now put them all together and you probably got them. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, you go down to West Virginia particularly or Kentucky and you see those mountains. Where does one end and the other begin? Well, if you go to where they end, well, that's one. And that thing probably covers 30 miles. I don't know for sure what all God's going to have us do this year. I'll tell you right now, I'm a fly by the seat of my pants kind of guy. God says, do it. I grab hold and we go for a ride. Well, Pastor, don't you have to plan? Well, sometimes you have to learn to plan on the run. Some of the best rides I've ever been on were spur of the moment. When I tried to plan them out, let's see, my bike broke down in Michigan, got caught in a hailstorm, tornado went through just before I came through. That's the last time I planned a bike ride. I found out, you know what, if you just get on and ride, you don't usually get wet. Unless you ride with me. Nobody's disagreeing here. Well, yeah, Rob, we planned a ride and went to West Virginia. What happened? It poured for 90 miles. Lights were hanging this way, the street lights, the stop lights. But you know what? Some of the other ones, you just jump on and you ride. Man, they're great. Because you know what? That's the kind of, and I'm asking you, you going to hang on with us? You going to hang on with me? We're going for a ride. Because I'm going to tell you something. God didn't give us the next step. That's not what faith is. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight's when you plan out your next step. Faith is when God says take the next step and you don't even see the step yet. There's going to be more people touched this year. I shared with you, I think, last week that I spoke with one of the directors from Life Outreach and Water for Life. And, you know, and he was telling us, you know, he said, you know, your money helped drill this well in Cambodia. You reached over 300 because that's what professed Jesus Christ that day was 300 people because you helped drill a well. You helped put a well in their land. I think that's awesome. But we're not stopping. As a matter of fact, we're asking God exactly what all we want to do here, Lord. I think he's wanting us to turn some things inward. We got people right around us. We're going to reach them. Don't know how yet. I just know God's going to be there. He's going to help us do it. And if you're uncomfortable with rough people, then you're going to be uncomfortable. Because I'll tell you right now, if it were not for the hand of God, I would be a very rough person. I came from a rough background. Very rough. I'm a whole lot nicer than some of my family. And the more we dig up in our family ancestry, the more we're thankful. And I'm sure some of you are from the same kind of roots. Yes, that cookie did not hold me over very long. What was the name of that pastor from England again? Paul Scanlon. I was watching him. He was preaching at the women's conference in St. Louis, Missouri, for Joyce Meyer. He's a pastor. He'd been in a church for 25 years over there. The largest church in England. Now they say the actual largest church in England is a soccer stadium. That's where people go to worship on Sundays. The soccer stadium. You understand what I'm saying? No, they're worshiping the soccer ball. Yeah. No, but this church was large, and particularly for England. But he said God shook him up about it. He said, look, you've become religious. He says, but Lord, we're charismatic. You know how many people know, you know, charismatic people aren't supposed to be religious. But yet we are. God shook him up. And I forget whether he started a church. Okay. He started a church and, well, he said, God started saying, all right, shake this up. Start shaking. He's like, Lord, people are leaving by the hundreds. He says, we're losing thousands of dollars a month. And you keep telling me to stretch and to step out more and more. And in that, God told him to start doing something. He said, do you feel safe in your church? I had to stop and think. I was like, oh, I enjoy safety in church. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I can leave my keys back here, my phone back here. He said he walked in and he said, you know, people feel safe. They leave their purses on the chairs. He said, then God told me, he said, start a bus ministry. Start bussing these people in. He started bussing. One of the first families, one of the children ended up being his son-in-law some few years later. The people that had called about the bus ministry are on his staff now. But he said, God told me to start that. And this is one of the poorest parts of town. He said it was the ghettos. He said, these rough people. He said, we had people in there that hadn't, they ain't changed yet. They're experiencing God. He said, we had all kinds of interesting services. Now, that's not saying God's going to do that here. Heck, even our heathen are religious. I mean, come on. I remember, you know, partying and stuff, and I never failed. You start getting a little tipsy, and people want to talk religion. I'm like, I'm running from that right now. Let's not talk about this. But it never ceased to amaze me. They wanted to talk about God when they got drunk. You've never been to church in your life, and you want to talk about God. Even the heathen are religious. He said, God started bringing these people in and started bringing them in and bringing them in. He said, we went from one bus to six. I forget. He said, eventually we went with double-decker buses. We were hauling the people in double-decker buses. Now, he said, you know, that would be seem to be a real great thing. He said, but we found a loophole in the insurance and anybody could drive them. So we asked, who wants to drive a double-decker bus? And he said, we got people that they don't care about the poor. They wanted to drive that double-decker bus. He said, eventually, he said, I had the city council and the mayor calling me every week with a bill for damages done to the streets with these double-decker buses. So they had to deal with that. But you know what? I don't know what God's going to do with us this year. He's got a plan for us. And when he says march, we're going to take off. Whatever the next mission is, we're going to accomplish it. This year has been a growing year and a stretching year, I'm sure, for a lot of you. I'm getting used to it. I'll just be honest with you. I'm getting used to the stretching. See, God told me to start a church, and I didn't even know how to preach. It was me and my wife. That was it. We knew we had three people, four people. That was it. We didn't have any money. I said, Lord, I'm barely making it as it is. I can't put a church together. Well, looky here. Well, it ain't nothing great. Yeah, it is. This is fantastic. This is what faith brings. People look, ask, and say, now, do you have both of those buildings? Oh, yeah, we own the whole thing. They think we only own this one building. I said, no, we own that one too. We own the whole lot. And eventually, I think we'll probably own a lot of the neighborhood. Not because I want to see people homeless. I want to see people getting fed. See, there is an obligation. Bible, I taught you last week what true religion is, what true worship is. That's what that word meant. It's to feed the poor, help the poor, the orphans, the widows. But there was another side that I didn't teach on. And that's a side that Peter understood as well. Because Peter himself said, it is more advantageous for me to preach the gospel than it is right now for me to go and serve the table. So I'm going to appoint seven men, and they're going to do that. They're going to be the deacons. By the way, you want to know who one of them was? Young man by the name of Stephen. See, he was feeding those people, and he was preaching the gospel to them. And those people were taking what he said, and they were going. And they were growing, and they were changing the world. So much so that the religious people at the time said, we got to kill Stephen. We got to stop this. He was evidently a fireball. We got to teach people. That's why, that's my, been my goal. Is we get people saved every day in the church. Holding them in is another issue. Growing them. But I can't make people grow. That's just it. You know the saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. It's up to you. When you have food, you eat it. When you get the water, you drink it. And you grow and you take the word of God for what it says. And you grow and you change your life. And you experience the love of God in such a way that people around you hate you because they want to be like you. You know, see, we understand that as adults, we look back at children and we're like, oh, she's just flirting with you. Mom, she hit me in the face with a book. But she likes you. Well, she made fun of my hair. That's because she likes you. Why do we tell them, little kids, that that's because they like you, and we get older and we want to return the favor? Well, the truth of the matter is, that was right. They did. They liked them. And it's the same thing that happens in the world. When people come against you, it's because they want to be you. They want to be like you. That's why Jesus said, be wary when people talk good of you. Be a little concerned when all they talk about is the good. Oh, that Bobby, he's such a great guy. Man, if he ain't got anybody talking, nobody wants to be like him. Now, I'm his brother-in-law, and I'm his pastor, and you know, his friend, and you know, Bobby is a good guy. I like Bobby. I could think of a lot of other jerks, Bobby, or not that Bobby's a jerk. I've known some other jerks that Barbie had considered at one time for boyfriends or whatever. One of them I read in the paper not too long ago was arrested for domestic violence. I thought, there's another man I'd had to have killed. You hit my sister. No, so I'm glad for this, you know. But if people are talking bad about you, rejoice. Listen, people talked good about Jesus and he loved it, but people talked bad about Jesus too. I mean, come on, how would you like to be doing good things for God and people come and say, Jason, you're possessed of the devil? Wait a minute. That's what they were doing to Jesus. The truth of the matter was they were jealous of his power, of his authority. Isn't that what they questioned most? Who gave you such authority? You cast demons out by Beelzebub. Why? Because they couldn't do it. They figured if I can't do it, then you got to be doing it through the devil. That's the first thing we need to keep in mind is when we're looking at ministries, hey, if they're doing good, they're casting out demons and things are truly happening. I do realize in times past people have faked healings and stuff. But I've been in services where people have been legitimately healed. Cancers have disappeared. Things have happened in people's lives. Okay? Listen, you may not like the person. Just shut up. Nobody said you had to support their ministry. Go about your merry way and leave them alone. Jesus, that's what Jesus said. The disciples came to him one day and said, hey, Jesus, you know, there's these other guys. They're preaching your gospel, but they aren't a part of our little clique. Jesus said, listen, if they're for you, they're for you. If they're against you, they're against you. Leave them alone. That's sectarianism. Listen, you're preaching the gospel, that's great. But you go preaching that, you know, well, you know, Joanne, you can be saved just by thinking good thoughts. No. No. The Bible says you got to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is your Lord. Believe in your heart. See, I've heard a lot of people confess Jesus Christ as Lord through their mouth. That's why I say words are cheap. They really are. They're powerful, but they're cheap. God says, believe me. What you believe is what actually comes out. Pastor, I believe that that McDonald's food is nasty. I believe that that stuff's bad. I'll have a Big Mac and a double quarter pounder. And but again, this year, we're about to start a new one. We're working on number 9. 9. Some of you have been here the whole time. Some of you have been here shortly thereafter. And I've watched you grow. I've seen people come, seen people go. But it's not gonna stop me. Is it gonna stop you? I hope not. If you're coming to church based on somebody else coming to church, you're here for the wrong reason. You need to be here because you love God. You want to grow. And my job is to grow you. I told people that right off the bat. I said, my job is not to be a babysitter. My job is to grow you up. Jesus took grown men, some of whom who are older than him, had 3 years. Peter was older, more than likely older than Jesus. Now let me ask you, well, I'll ask Keith because, you know, Keith is older than me. Oh, Phil's older than me. I could even ask him, but, you know, Keith, if I called you the devil and called you dirty names like that, would you be real happy with me? I'm a young buck. Well, who do I think I am? No, you wouldn't. I can tell you right now. Because if somebody younger than me came up and did, I'm like, listen, you little punk, I'm going to pound you in the ground. Don't be here because of somebody else. Don't serve God because of somebody else. Now, I've told you in the times past, I came back to God because of her. You understand this? God used her to pull me back. Because I was embarrassed to tell her I was an alcoholic. That's not what she married. Or at least, well, she married it at the time. She just didn't know it. See, it's a double life. That's what you can do when you're 10,000 miles away. But God had other plans. After I got done walling with the pigs, he confronted me with the one thing that I was afraid of. Separation from him. That's hell, by the way. Everybody thinks the devil's going to go down there and torment people. Do you know the devil's not in hell right now? He's not. Well, the Bible says, is it? Listen, you might want to do more studying on some things. Those angels that fell with him, they're still running around. The group of angels that are bound in chains, or the group that created giants, they crossed a line that even Satan didn't cross. And now, the devil's running around. And people go to hell, they think, oh, I'm going to go down and party with the devil. The devil's not in hell. The devil's up here causing problems. Hell is total separation from God. I mean, think about that for a second. You think your life's a hell now? God is here. He's not in there. And never will be. So this year, we're gonna keep moving. We're keeping trucking. We're going to go on. We're going to change people's lives. We're going to reach people. We're going to feed people. We're going to help people. But we're going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them in no uncertain terms that Jesus is the only way. And the reason they're getting what they have is because of Jesus. Not going to twist anybody's arm to serve them. Man, that doesn't get anything. You know, she could not twist my arm to get me to notice her. She would try. I mean, where my position was in the church, I had to notice. I noticed everybody. because they had to walk right by my sound booth. But she could not get my attention. It took God to get it. God and our conniving mothers. Which I thank God for them. I hope I was worth the graduation gift. Because that's what they said. My mom said, "Oh, Art's got your gift out in the car." I do. Got her halfway out the car. I said, "I ain't got anything for you in the car. I just want to know if you want to go out." By the way, you got to do it quick because I leave for the Marines in about 30 days. See, I'm a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of guy. Because I think that happened. Is that just that morning? Yeah. That happened in just a matter of about 4 hours. Didn't know I was going to meet my wife. But see, what the point was, she could never twist my arm to make me love her. And you can't twist anybody else's arm to keep them here, and I can't twist your arm to keep you in the church. Not going to try to do it. I'm sorry. I can't do it. I can't spend all my energy running around trying to keep people serving God. If you don't love God enough that much, you need to reevaluate your walk. Because there will come a day you will cry out. I want to end with this here. You know, the Bible says that eventually every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I was scanning the radio last night on my way home and came across some heavy metal Christmas carols. I like listening to them, but they weren't Christian groups. But they were the Christmas carols we sing. And as I was listening to them, I can't even remember some of the names of the bands, but I had to stop and think, Lord, you did it. You've got these heathen, adulterous, drug addict, alcoholic, womanizing men, and sometimes women, declaring that you are king, that you are Lord, and of your love. I'm like, you did it. And the host of the show, if you knew who Dee Snider was from Twisted Sister, I was like, you're broadcasting that Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, don't you think God can't get into anybody's life? I'm listening to this one song, you know, and it's Little Drummer Boy. I've always loved that one. I told my boys, I said, you know, they need to make it all drums, though. He was a drummer boy. He wasn't a guitar player, a keyboard player. He was a drummer. I said, man, they got all kinds of drums. Play them all. But anyhow, as I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, and it hit me. I have no gift to lay before the king. They declared on national, this is a nationwide show, on across our nation that Jesus Christ is king. This band who does their best to live for the devil just declared that Jesus is king. And another one declared that the spirit of Christmas is love. I'm like, whoa, you couldn't ask for better advertising. God used something as simple as a Christmas carol. These people, like I said, even the heathen get religious. Oh, we just sang that. Now the Beatles, you know, they did their Simply Having a Simply Wonderful Christmas. It's an okay song, but it's devoid of Jesus Christ. But, and some of the other ones are too, Christmas Tree and... What God did was he used something that man liked and he got people to declare, even if they don't live it, got people to declare that Jesus is Lord. I'm like, wow. Just a little revelation like that. How many tongues have declared that Jesus is Lord by singing these Christmas carols? So... But anyhow, I guess I'm done because my throat's starting to hurt. So we'll go ahead and stand. Oh. Again, if I don't see some of you before before Christmas, I wish you a very Merry Christmas. And to always remember to celebrate the real reason of this season. It's the goodness of God that he came down in the flesh. As a baby, he grew as a man. He was crucified, dead and buried, and he resurrected again. Man, the good that he has done. Because I don't know about you, but I sit and think sometimes I wonder what would have been like to have been in the Wild West, you know, like to go out there and, you know, just, I'm comfortable with the law. I don't know about you, but as I read the Old Testament, I read where bands of renegades would rape and pillage. And there you are with your family trying to defend them. And you were the first person they were going to kill. Same thing in the West. Without God. With God. Man, I couldn't imagine this world without God. It's a sad state of affairs. His presence will always be here, though. It's always going to be here until he creates a new earth. Even in the very beginning, in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Even in judgment, he'll be here. So let's pray, and I'm going to let you go. And again, I want you to have a very blessed Christmas. I know I'm going to. See, I changed my attitude about Christmas this year. I used to hate it. I know, you're supposed to love Christmas. I didn't. I hated what it did to people. God changed my attitude. Because it's not about the gifts. It's about his love. And this year we've had a part in a lot of people's lives. There's at least 50 children in this county who we've had a part of their lives. There's a whole family with 3 children. We're going to take that stuff to tomorrow. You've had a part of their lives. That's what Christmas is about. I've enjoyed the get-togethers. Enjoyed the lights. Don't even bother the snow now. See, I told you I'm not perfect. And God's still working on me, so don't think you've arrived yet either. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. And Lord, first and foremost, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for blessing us. Lord, now I pray that you bless your people. Father, I thank you for letting us have a part of people's lives this year as a group. I thank you that we've been a part of each other's life this past year. The people you've brought into our lives, Father, we've been able to be a good part of that life. And Lord, I thank you for next year, for the people that we will be able to bless with your love. Thank you for strengthening us. And Lord, now again, bless your people. Bless the work of their hands. Cause all they do to prosper. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.